Get your fear in order. Get your fear in order. That's the title of our message. And if I don't run out of time, we'll actually get to why that makes sense. All right, let's jump in. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to read the whole passage to you. And then I'm only going to focus on a few different parts within that passage. So if you will, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 21, quite a few verses, but we'll read it all. And then we'll dive right in. Everybody ready? Ready? And go. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 3, the infamous Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. They'll be teaching that in children's ministry today. You shall not murder. Y'all can relax. It's okay. It's okay. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And here's the last part. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew to the thick darkness where God was. Very interesting portion of Scripture. Why? Because one, we know it so well, the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty sure most people, even if you're not a believer, didn't grow up in church, are probably familiar, at least have heard of the Ten Commandments. Here's why I find it to be interesting. One, we don't really understand fully why they came to be. We don't quite get the whole point. We just think it's a bunch of rules we're supposed to follow. Number two, we bypass the beginning and the end of that little portion of Scripture. We go straight into the commandments, and the beginning and the end have some of the most important content to better understand what's in the middle. And then finally, I think we have eased off a little bit on obedience in the Christian life. I think that we read something like this, these Ten Commandments. There were 10 in there, if you notice. It gets a little hard to follow because some have longer descriptions and others just list directly. But I think what happens is we use those as a, oh, that's a good idea, rather than this is really what we should be aiming toward. And so there's a couple of challenges we have right off the bat. So I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we found this text, and I hope that it's helpful. Now, let's start with the beginning. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. I'll read them to you. It's just two lines. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the lands of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay, so let's look at this. First, it says, God spoke. So imagine the picture. All of Israel is gathered at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses is there as well. And God starts to speak, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's smoke because there's fire. We have all of these, the trumpet, all of these things are happening. I mean, this is a moment, right? Can you kind of picture this? It's hard to picture. We've probably never seen anything like this. But here is this moment that is happening as God is speaking. And I think some of us go, wow, I mean, that would be kind of a cool moment to see and experience. And You get to see nature moving to God. I mean, this is a moment. So they're all gathered together. And I think what's important right off the bat is to remember that this nature responding to God, plus the trumpet, this nature responding to God reminds the people of the authority that the words that are coming came from. All right? The authority that God is the creator of all and the controller of all is the one that's about to give you these guidelines. That's very significant. And then we see, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now that's very fascinating too, because those words put together help us to get a more personal nature of God. I am the Lord your God. He's establishing the relationship he has with the people. And I'm sure we're familiar with this. Rules without relationship is a problem, right? I think about my daughter. While I was gone this week, I was out of town, and Sarah told me she woke up in the morning and was having a lot of trouble with my daughter, my four-year-old, which happens a lot because she's four. But she was having a lot of trouble, and she said, you know, I just decided I'm going to set a 30-minute timer. I'm going to put Kaysen in the other room, let him watch TV or whatever, and I'm going to give her 30 minutes of just eyeball whatever she wants to do. Play dolls, mermaids, ponies, whatever she wants to do, we're going to do that. She did that for 30 minutes. She said for the rest of the day, her obedience was 10 times better than it was before. Now, don't write that down too quickly, because I can't guarantee it's going to work every time. But for one moment, probably for this moment, to be able to share it with you, God allowed that to take place. What happened? Well, I think Sarah reestablished with Kyla the relationship. That mom loves you, cares about you, wants to spend time with you, makes the obedience more natural. God does the same thing. He says, I'm not just giving you a bunch of rules to be up here and to look down on you and to point. No, I'm saying I'm coming alongside of you, and because I love you, establishing that relationship, I walk with you. Here's what I want to do for you. I want to give you these guidelines. Very, very interesting, yet very, very powerful. And then he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. So what does this do? He's reminding them of what he's already done for them. So a couple of weeks ago, I got to share at our evangelism training, our Influence 2020, and I got to talk about the power of your story. And if I could be honest and tell you, I wasn't that excited about it because I thought it was a boring topic. Of all the ones I could have gotten, I got that one. That's okay. Just being honest. Hey, we're not all perfect. I know it's hard to believe, but we're not. All right. And that was a joke. Relax. Okay. But I started working on it. And you know what I found? I found it was exactly what I needed, because I realized I have not talked about my story and what God's done in that transition point of my life of salvation in a long time. And the more I looked at it, and ultimately I was studying my own story, as odd as that is, practicing it, getting it ready to present, the more I looked at it, the more I was reminded of what he's done, the more I was reminded of how far I have come, and it reminded me of who he is. And I think the more we think about our story, it's actually a good thing, not a bad thing. Sometimes we want to disconnect from the dark days, and that's okay. There's a healthy side of not wanting to go back to being in the dark days. But to remember what he's done brings great light and life to us, which is amazing. And yet here, he says, he's doing the same thing. I want to remind you what I did for you. What did he do? He took them out of bondage and slavery into freedom. Is that not incredible? You are now free. Well, guess what? The same extension comes to us. When you found Christ, you are now free. Listen carefully. This is so important. God does not ask for obedience until he extends freedom. He did it with the people of Israel, and he does it still with us today. In fact, it's one of the reasons we're having a hard time as believers in the world today. Because we're like, I don't know what's going on, but let's just kill it. Boom. We don't need a mic today. That was probably why it wasn't working, though, actually, right there. All right. I'll just yell, and we'll be fine. Okay. So, but here's the deal. We look at the world. Now it's going to sound like I'm yelling at you. I'm yelling with you, okay? All right, so we look at the world, pretend the blinds open, and pretend you could just see the whole world through that one window. We look at the world and we go, why aren't you following the rules? Why aren't you doing what is right? You're so evil and da 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 da. And you're not wrong to have those feelings. But what we miss is, if the world doesn't have salvation, they don't have the rules to follow. And they probably don't even know the rules to follow. And so as believers, we get real angry when people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, forgetting that before God asks for obedience, he extends freedom. He extends salvation. He did it with Israel. He does it with us today. This is very, very important for us to understand. It helps us to better articulate. So what does this mean? Well, now we got to stop looking at the world and saying, why aren't you doing this? We have grace in understanding where they are, meaning they haven't found the Lord yet. And then that motivates us to take the gospel to the world. That's how we change the world. Not by getting them to see our moralistic views, by getting them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, obedience will follow. That's how we change the world. If you want to write a book about it, you could, or you could read the Bible. All right. Now, before we can get into the Ten Commandments, there's one more thing I want to show you, and that is that we have to understand its purposes. What are the purposes of the Ten Commandments? And this is not theological. This is just three easy words to kind of hang your thoughts on to help you get this. Guardrail, mirror, guide. Let's look at the first one, guardrail. The law keeps humanity on a moral path. So God says, okay, here's your parameters. If you stick within these, you have complete freedom. But this is a path that I want you on. I think about, I've used this before, maybe in here, I don't know. I think about expired registration stickers. Has anyone ever had one? Know someone? Sorry, why would I ask y'all? Y'all are perfect. Know someone that's ever had an expired registration sticker? Okay, of course. And my story is hypothetical, of course. But let's just say, hypothetically, I went a whole year without a registration sticker being renewed. Possibly hypothetically. Let's say in that story, to unpack it, I'm driving down the road and a police officer pulls behind me, hypothetically. And I look back and I see, and I know my sticker's expired, which means what? If I get pulled over, I'm getting a ticket and a penalty and fill in the blank of all the other things, okay? Well, what do? Man, I roll the window up, I turn the music down, I make sure my seatbelt's on because it already was, and I'm driving the speed limit, maybe 10 under, because I cannot risk getting pulled over, right? I'm not experiencing any freedom. I am restricted upon restricted. Now, let's say I go get that sticker fixed. I'm driving on the same road, and right around the same time, hypothetically, officer pulls behind me again, but now my sticker's renewed. You know what I do? I roll my windows down. I turn my music up. I do make sure my seatbelt's on. And then I look at him and I wave because I have total freedom, because I'm within the confines that the law has set for me. God says, I'm giving you these guardrails. This is the path. But man, if you're on the path, you have freedom. Freedom in Christ. Beautiful. Then we have the mirror. The mirror. So the law shows us our moral failure and our need for a Savior. So at the same time as we have the guardrails, and we all go, man, we want to live the Christian life, we want to make God proud, we also realize that, man, it's really hard because we're imperfect. I mean, you made 10 mistakes this morning, right? I don't know, probably true, maybe more, all right? All right, you probably only made three, but hey, you know, we all make these mistakes, and the more we try to follow God, the more we realize all of our problems. And so it's looking in a mirror, and we realize, man, I am messed up. I am sinful. What am I supposed to do? Well, it reminds you that you need a Savior. That you need Jesus and Him to cover the sin that you have, to wash it white as snow and move it as far as the east is from the west, so that when God looks at you, He looks through Christ and sees you the way He designed you to be, not the way you have become. It's a mirror. And then finally, it's a guide. It's a guide. Well, wait a minute. Guardrail, guide, isn't that kind of the same thing? Well, the law shows us the heart and the desire of God for His people. What's the desire of God? The desire of God, particularly through the law, is not to restrict you, but to protect you. If you take all these commandments and you flip them upside down and you read them through a different perspective, you would see God is saying, hey, if you will avoid this, you will avoid pain. If you will avoid this, you will avoid pain. And guess what? If you will avoid this, not only will you avoid pain, but so will the people around you. Here's one example of many. If you will avoid having that affair, you will avoid the own pain you're going to experience and the pain you will instill on the family around you. Just one of the many examples. So God says, hey, I've got these guide rails. It's a mirror. It's a guardrail. It's a mirror. But it's also a guide so that you understand who I am and why I'm doing this, because I'm doing it for you. So let's jump in. Now, I want to say this. We don't have time to go through all the Ten Commandments, so we're not going to try. All right, we're not going to try to do an impossible task. But what I want to do is just look quickly at the first two. And then we'll jump into that closing section, which I think is really helpful. Remember that the Ten Commandments come in two groups, okay? Or they can be broken down in two groups. So the first four deal with our conduct with God. The last six deal with our conduct in relation to each other, Okay? So let's look at these first two, and they're all come in these two verses, verses 3 and 4. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So he says first, no other God before me. Now, when you read that, if you really read the words specifically, you might think, well, wait a minute, does that mean there could be other gods, but as long as they come under God or they come behind God, that it's okay? Then the answer would be no, absolutely not. In fact, when you break down the original language, it really reads more like there should be no other God in my face. Take it back to some of the original language, which gives you the picture that in God's face, think about God, God can see you, but he can also see everything about you. So therefore, if there's any other God, he sees it. So it's not about before, it's about complete. There should be no other gods. In fact, I think this is interesting. So when we think about stepping into relationship with Christ, a lot of times, and we use the verbiage because we say, invite Jesus into my heart, into my heart. But so then we start to live lives that feel more like I've added Jesus into my life instead of giving Jesus my life. See, if we give Jesus our life, there's no room for anything else. That makes sense? But we kind of live in a culture where it's like, add Jesus, add a little love, add a wife, add some kids. Sometimes I don't know why. All right, yeah, just kidding. Right, but we get in this season of add, and that's not at all what God desired. God wants complete surrender to him. And so when we give our life to Christ, we give him everything. And by default, that will remove any other gods. And then he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. Okay, this is good. So first of all, we know that he's talking about specifics, right? This idol worship in their time was very, very common. We have idol worship too. It's different. You've heard this. This is nothing new. We've got all kinds of things, technology and family and money and fame and all these other things. But here's the deal. I want to show you something different. The idea of these carved image is do not make anything that would be in place of me, or anything that would replicate me. Why? Because those things always fall short. One, God wants complete worship from us directly to him. But I want you to watch this. When you think about these objects, and remember carefully, this is not about you can't have a cross or you can't have a picture of Jesus. Okay, there's some people that are really extreme on that. But the idea is you can have whatever symbol you want as long as it's a reminder, not a place of worship. Okay, so if a cross for you is special and it reminds you of what God's done in your life, by all means, great. But the moment you start to worship that object, you found yourself in trouble. So we need to avoid that at all costs. But there's another aspect of this carved image thing that I find to be so interesting, and that is that the reason he doesn't want these carved objects is because they're never the complete picture of God. And so what happens nowadays, okay, we come into relationship with God, but we only take the parts we like or that we want. So we're worshiping an idol because that idol falls short. We may say, for example, I want Christianity, I want salvation, but not obedience. But you can't have that. That's idol worship. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not have fruit in your life. Did he just say that? Yes, I did. Okay? We know that our works doesn't save us, but our works are the picture that we were saved. So it's not about how we get there. It's about what happens afterwards. So a false image of God, a false idol, would be receiving his salvation and then continuing to live however you want without any regard for the Lord. That's false. Another example would be worship. You can't have worship without sacrifice. We come into worship places sometimes and we're like, music was good. I really enjoyed that. Great message. And we walk out. There's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice financially. Maybe even no sacrifice time. Maybe you didn't even come to house of worship. You just listened to a few songs in your car on the way to work. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But if that's the only form of worship, your life, you don't give your time, your talents, your finances, whatever it might be for you. This isn't a money talk. But we don't give him out of our life. There's no sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there really isn't any worship. And so those are just a couple examples. But the picture is we can't just make our own God and take what we like. That's false idol worship, just like a golden calf would be. Very, very important. So now we jump ahead to verse 18. And for the other ones, read them on your own. Man, read those 10 commandments. ask God to just kind of show you what he might say to you. You may see something in there that's different. It may challenge you in an area of your life. Maybe you'll get a perspective like that that was a little different than how you initially read it, but could be very helpful. But man, listen, we can't do all the work for you. Sometimes you got to go read for yourself. You're welcome. And they only give me so much time because I actually would do all the work for you 8 hours straight, but they don't let me. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people, so all the commandments have been given, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were excited. They were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, oh my goodness, they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, that was confusing. We'll come to that in a minute. Let's go back to the beginning. First, there's thunder, there's smoke, there's lightning, there's a trumpet. This was a show. Everybody's attention. I'm thinking if we're all there, give you benefit of the doubt, we're going, this is God speaking to us. This is incredible. I have got to watch what is about to happen, and I'm going to listen intently. But to these guys, oh, no. Oh, they ran for the hills. They were out of there. Why? Because they'd never seen anything like this before that we know of. This was, what in the world is happening? This is scary. This is too much for us to handle. And so what'd they do? We can't handle it. So Moses, you go. You stand in the middle for us. You stand in the gap because we don't want any of that. My friends, this is a massive problem. Here's why. First of all, remember, them being afraid is not necessarily a problem. When we see throughout Scripture that anytime anything from heaven was presented, it was always scary. I really think that's why probably God just stopped showing up. He just sent angels and Jesus on his behalf because they definitely couldn't handle him. They could barely handle the angels when they showed up, right? That was for free. Side note, no theology wrapped up in that. But here's what was really happening. They saw all the scariness, the thunder, the lightning, but what they really saw, and they may not even have realized it, was a perfect God. And by standing next to a perfect God, or even in the presence of a perfect God, they realized how imperfect they were. And it was their sin that gave them the fear of danger from the elements and fear because of sin, their imperfection before a perfect God. They probably didn't realize what was happening, but that's what was happening. And we see this all throughout Scripture. If you remember Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe write that down, but don't quote me on that. But Isaiah chapter 6, it says that he was undone in the presence of God. And all throughout the Bible, moments like this. All throughout the Bible, moments like this. In the presence of God, we're undone. Why? Because we are imperfect. We make that such a fairy tale thought. Oh, God's perfect and we're not, so we need Jesus. But when you really understand how that works, and this is a wonderful text to help us get a better grip on that, it's not that we want Jesus, we need him. Because here's the deal. You ready? They wanted Moses to be the mediator. They said, hey, this is too scary for us. So Moses, you stand in the middle. You talk to God and we'll listen to you. Why did that not work? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the only person that could stand in the gap is Christ. Do you know why? Because here's the deal. When Moses stood in the gap, do you know what there still was? Separation. Any prophet, any biblical person, any person that lives today, if anyone stands in the gap for you, there is still separation from God. But when Jesus stands in the gap, whoa, everything changes. Because he came to draw people to God, not to stand in the middle and separate. His whole goal was to bring back what God created in the very beginning in the garden. When you have the wrong mediator in place, guess what? You won't fear the Lord the same. You will not fear the Lord the same. They feared him in a different kind of way, in an unhealthy way. We'll talk about it in just a second. Moses was a great man, but But he was a terrible mediator. Any prophet you can name, great men, terrible mediators, because there's only one. There is absolutely only one mediator, and it is Jesus Christ. No one else can stand in the gap. And here's what's interesting. Do you know how I know that the wrong mediator messes up your fear of the Lord? You know how I know? Because guess what happened 40 days later? You know what happened 40 days later? Let me tell you what happened 40 days later. 40 days later, right after God, through thunder and lightning and storms and fire and trumpets, he said these words, "You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness and bow down to it." I paraphrase, bow down to it. Do you know what happened 40 days later? These fools are dancing around a golden calf. 40 days. That's all it took. And I'll tell you what, when you got the wrong mediator in place, you won't fear the Lord the same. That's a very, very important element in our lives to understand. 40 days later, these guys are crazy. But I'll tell you what, it's very interesting too. They said, "Moses, you go meet with God and you come back and tell us how it went." Okay? Now we don't have to worry about that because we got the right mediator, right? We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, standing in on our behalf. Remember what he did? He came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to come dwell upon you and I so that you and I now have access to God. Separation with Moses and anybody else, access through Jesus Christ. We have access to God. But here's the problem. A lot of us, yes, I said you, a lot of us still live in Old Testament days. We still live in Old Testament days. Not quite sure what I mean? Here's what I mean. We show up to church and we go, "Pastor, teacher, go to the mountain, meet with God. Tell me what you found. Tell me how it went. I hope it's good. I hope I laugh just a little bit, but not too much because it's church. I hope I'm convicted just a little bit, but not too much because I still got to go live my life after this. I hope I'm changed, but just a..." You go meet with God. Tell me how it went. Tell me everything you found. I can't wait to write it down. Well, listen. That is okay to have encounters where you allow a pastor or a teacher to speak into your life. That's a good thing. That's part of God's design of the church. But if it's the only thing that God has to speak to you through, you are completely missing it. Completely. And I hope that stings just enough, right? Just enough. Because I'm telling you guys, the fact that God made a way for us to have communion with him and we don't take advantage of it is the biggest crime in probably all of this current religious state that we are in. And it is the reason the world is falling apart. You know how I know that? Let me tell you. Because if you spend time with God, you'd live differently. And if you spend time with God, you would realize that all throughout the Bible, the one thing that these guys were continually doing is not sitting under teaching, but sharing the gospel. Man, we're so good. Me too. Whining and complaining about how bad the world is. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer. Just think about it. When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? When's the last time you shared someone the gospel and led them to Christ and walked with them as they started to change their life so that their family could be changed, that their kids could be changed, their grandkids could be changed, that the line could continue to follow? When was the last time you did that? Well, because we live in Old Testament days. Even though we're living in New Testament days, we still want to live in Old Testament days because it's a lot easier to just come sit, listen. And let me tell you something. Listen, I have given so many messages in my life, I couldn't even try to count them. 9 times out of 10, of course, I made that number up, but it's about 9 times out of 10, people don't come up and, "God, Pastor, that message you gave 10 years ago changed my life." I could probably count on my hands how many times something like that's happened. Do you know what they say? You know, when we went to lunch, we got coffee, you walked with me and my family, we lost that family member. Those are the moments they remember. Those are the moments I remember. It isn't about the teaching. Why am I saying that to you? Because listen, your best encounters with God, no matter how eloquent we can be up here, they will never compare to the encounters you will have directly with him, because that is the God of the universe that created you, designed you, and prepared you, that is speaking directly into your life. I and anybody else, whoever famous, great speaker, pastor, preacher you've ever found, they will never speak to you the same as when God Almighty sits down next to you and says, "Let's talk." But when we don't give him that chance, we settle for this. And we settle for Dr. Young. We settle for, and I'd say that if he was sitting here. We settle for a bunch of chumps. I may not say that to him. A bunch of chumps that come up here and present with limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited insight, limited passion, when the God that created these bozos says, I'd rather just sit with you and talk to you directly. You want to risk that he did his job this week and didn't get bogged down or tired, didn't quite go the distance, didn't quite go deep enough to find that one thing that you needed to hear? God guarantees if you sit with me, I will help you find what you need to hear. So, man, we're living in New Testament days, but yet we're still living in the Old Testament ways. Then Moses ends with this. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So this is interesting. He says, do not fear, but the fear of him be before you. He says, don't fear, but fear. You ever do that to your kids? Like, don't do that, but do that. And you're like, that's contradictory. But I'm your dad, so you do whatever I say, right? Don't fear, but fear. Don't fear, but fear. This is great. This is powerful. Let's all leave right now and never understand what that means, right? Listen, look at this. First, do not fear. What is this? This is the fear of guilt or danger. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel danger. Instead, fear of him be before you. This is a healthy reverence and a respect for God. Healthy reverence and respect, honor for God. Think of it with kids. Okay? If you have kids or know a kid, I don't want my kids to wake up every morning in fear that dad's going to spank them. And yes, I do spank them. Judge me later. In fear that they're going to be spanked by dad. I don't want them to fear that. I want them to go through life, going through challenging situations. You betcha. I want my kids to be challenged. And I want them to face a situation and go, you know what? I'm tempted to do that, but I don't want to do that. And you know why? Not because I'm afraid my dad's going to bring his hand down on me. I don't want to do that because I love and respect my parents and I want to honor them with how I live my life. That is healthy fear of the Lord. When I was growing up, I used to wear clothes by a brand, a company called No Fear. Did anybody remember this? Maybe anybody? Yeah. And I was like, they were so cool, right? I looked them up online. They're actually not that cool anymore. But anyways, so what's funny is No Fear was everywhere then, right? No fear, no fear, no fear, no fear. You know what the problem is? No fear. We have no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord anymore. That is the problem. Your shirt's the problem. Some of you are like, I'll take that out of my closet when we get home, babe. Burn that. Having no fear of the Lord is the problem with you, and it's the problem with our world today. That is the problem. By the way, Proverbs 16:6 says, hey, fear of the Lord will lead you to turn from evil. I paraphrase. Turn from evil. It's the fear of the Lord that causes one to turn from evil. It's the reverence and respect of God and who he is and what it means and a little bit of his discipline. Let's not disregard that. But it's the fear. All that put together is what leads me to want to leave evil and walk in the light. But here's another thing. Whoa, this is interesting. I think not only do we have a no fear problem, I think we have a friend problem. Yeah, here's the problem. We like to think of Jesus as our friend and not enough of him as our Lord. Friend of God. It's a great thing and it's a true thing. It's very theological. Please don't miss that. He walks with us. He talks with us. But he ain't just with us. He's over us too. He's the Lord of our life. But when we take him out of that place and we keep him as a friend, we're not as accountable to our friends. Sure, our friends can say this or that or maybe challenge us once. We're not asking, oh, but when someone in authority is in our life, there's a different tone. My friends are growing up, or my kids are growing up, their friends will not have the same impact as I will. Because one, I'll be right and they'll be wrong. Okay, save that for later. Let them know when they get older. It's a different deal. But we have settled for Jesus just as friend and not as Lord. That's a problem. Real problem. But there's one other thing I want you to do. I want you to hear this. A healthy fear of the Lord. Okay, and we're just going to end with this. A healthy fear of the Lord is not fear that the hand of God, the wrath, the retribution of God would come upon us. It's the fear that the hand of blessing of God would come off us. My friends, if you and I don't get this right, we can't expect anyone else around us to get it right. Did God send law? Yes. But we are not subjects of the law. We follow the law because we're subjects of Him and because we love Him and we want to honor Him with everything that we are. And when the hand of God is upon you, your life will never be the same. But the scariest thing that could ever happen is if God were to let you go. Live in a way that He stays in His rightful place, and we'll trust He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, thank You for Lord, I thank You that Your word, this is generations ago that this moment was taking place. And yet, I know at least that I, when I was preparing, am still challenged. Still challenged to look at my life differently. I'm still challenged to look at the rules and I would say the Bible now differently. God, sometimes we get so caught up in thinking this is just a bunch of things that we just can't do and we got to make sure that we don't mess up. And the truth is, sure, there's a healthy discipline there, but You've laid all this out for us really to protect us and to lead us, to guide us, to make right decisions. Lord, if we could be faithful, even for just a few days, to live out all of the Ten Commandments, our life would be better and so would the lives of the people around us. And God, I know that's what You're showing us, but at the same time, You're also reminding us that because we can't keep this law, we will never be perfect. You say, I need You to realize that I've sent My Son Jesus to die on the cross. And God, I pray that I would never forget that. I pray that those here that have already received Christ would never forget that. And if there's anyone that hasn't received Him, that today they would make that decision. God, I pray You'd help us to stop looking at the world, at all the things they're doing wrong and all the evil and try to seclude ourselves from the evil. Lord, I pray we would dive headfirst in, not with our own strength, not with our own morals, but with the gospel, in hopes that if even a few people might come to Christ, the impact that could happen. And God, I thank You that Your word still speaks to us today. It is a reminder that not only is Your word alive, but You are alive. And You're moving in our lives and in our midst and in this place and in this church. And for that, Lord, we are so grateful. Pray that You are glorified with this time. And I pray that it moves us to action. We love You so much and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Woo.